I want to talk today about baptism, what it is, what it means, why we do it. There are only two rites that Jesus specifically commanded the church to follow, communion and baptism. There are other religious rites that churches have recognized and practiced over the centuries, but these are the only two that Jesus actually established. The biblical precedent for baptism is the first thing I'd like to look at. Where did Christians get this idea of baptizing people? I mean, did a group of Christians sitting around one day trying to think of some cool initiation rite into the church, into this new club of theirs, dream it up? Going, let's see, what can we do? Hey, I got it. Let's baptize people. No, that's not where it came from. It actually came from the Bible, and I would like to spend a few minutes looking at some of the references to baptism found in the Scripture itself. And one of the very first places in the Bible that we find a kind of baptism is in the Old Testament, the ceremony of washing practiced by the priests as a means of being cleansed and made ready to appear before holy God. When Aaron was ordained as priest, Moses, for example, washed him with water, symbolizing the removal of sin, preparing Aaron to enter God's presence. On the Day of Atonement, which was the special day of the year when the high priest would enter the most holy place in the tabernacle and offer blood to atone for the sins of the people, the priest washed himself with water before going in before God, symbolizing again this need to be cleansed, to be made ready in order to appear in the presence of holy God. Christian baptism includes this same idea. Baptism has a part of its symbolism being made cleansed and washed so that we can be in God's holy presence. Rather than being washed with water, we're washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sin and makes it possible for us to stand in God's presence, holy and blameless. Baptism symbolizes this cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. The old song says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But Christian baptism is not the same as the washing ceremonies practiced in the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, we have those washings, but Christian baptism means more than just cleansing from sin. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance to the people of his day to prepare their way for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Christian baptism includes this idea of repentance. Baptism has as part of its symbolism a turning away from our old life, lived on our own terms, to a life that's devoted to God, living on his terms, seeking to do his will rather than our own will. But Christian baptism is not the same as the baptism of John the Baptist that he practiced. John's baptism was an act of repentance. Christian baptism means more than simply repenting from a sinful life. We also have the example of Jesus himself being baptized. A little further in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but Jesus did not get baptized as a symbol of his repentance from sin. He had no sin to repent of. So why did he get baptized? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, he was baptized as an example for us to follow. But second, his baptism served as an inauguration of his public ministry. When Jesus came back up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father spoke and said, You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This marked the formal beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And in a similar way, our baptism marks our public declaration of our new life as a follower of Jesus. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to his followers and he gave them what has come to be known as the Great Commission, which included instructions to baptize those who become disciples of Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" Baptism is a ceremonial act that Christians have been practicing since that time. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his very first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people were cut to the heart by the message, it says, and they asked him, "What shall we do?" And over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. New believers were baptized on that day as part of their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 28 through 40, there's a story told there of a disciple named Philip who was walking along a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and he ran into a man traveling in a chariot. And Philip overheard the man reading a passage from the book of Isaiah, and he's running along and he asks the man, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited him up into the chariot and he began explaining this passage of scripture to him. And he shared the good news about Jesus Christ with this man. He came to faith. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ right there on the spot. And as they're traveling on a little further down the road, they came upon some water where they pulled over and Philip baptized the man. While in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas got themselves into some trouble for healing a young woman of demon possession and ended up being severely flogged and thrown in jail for it. Over in Acts chapter 16, the story is told there. And I want to begin reading in verse 25. They're sitting in the jail in Philippi here, and it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." This jailer and his family were baptized that very night after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Clearly, there is biblical precedent for baptism. Jesus commanded that his disciples be baptized, and we see the early church leaders carrying out that command whenever someone came to faith in Christ, became a follower of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ has continued to follow his commandment to this day. Well, what does baptism mean? We've already talked a little about what it means. It symbolizes the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, similar to the ceremonial washings performed under the Old Testament law. It symbolizes repentance and a turning away from our old way of life, similar to the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist practiced. But Christian baptism means more than that. Baptism symbolizes that we have been united with Jesus in his death, buried with him, putting our old self to death, and we are united with Jesus in his resurrection too, being raised to a new life. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4 says this, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The new life being talked about by Paul is not only eternal life in the future, but a new life in the here and now. As we go under the water in baptism, it symbolizes the burying of our old life. And as we come up out of the water, it symbolizes us being raised to a new life. The symbolism of death here is a very powerful one. Our old life has been killed. We've been set free. We're no longer that same person. We're no longer bound by the restrictions and enslavement of the old life. We talked a lot about this when we went through the book of Colossians months ago. The symbolism of resurrection is also a powerful one. We've been raised with Christ to a new life. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Baptism symbolizes the reality of what has taken place in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." That's a real thing that has really happened to someone who comes to faith in Christ. Baptism is a public declaration that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ and a member of a new family, the church. When baptized, we're making a pledge to the rest of the church that we're a member of this new family. We're making ourselves accountable to it. We're also making a declaration to the rest of the world at large that we are leaving our old life behind and dedicating ourselves to follow Jesus Christ alone. Our allegiance is with Jesus. We're throwing in with Jesus. We're choosing sides with Jesus. We are joining ourselves to him. So to summarize, it's a ceremonial act signifying a change in our life of the largest proportion, as radical as death and birth. I'm no longer the same person. I have made an irrevocable break away from my old life, and I'm taking up a new life with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Well, who should be baptized? Disciples of Jesus Christ. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. Baptism is a very serious act. Not something to be taken lightly. If you are not a real believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be baptized, because you would be making a mockery of a sacred act that God will hold you accountable for. But if you were baptized early in life, before you made a personal decision of your own to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you should be baptized again. Now, I know that this might rub some people the wrong way, especially parents who have had their babies baptized. But it should be an act that we each do under our own will and volition, as a public testimony of our own personal commitment to give our life to Jesus Christ. You see, God does not have any grandchildren. He has only children. God deals only with first-generation believers, if that makes sense. Your grandmother's faith is not going to count for you. You have to have your own faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, a decision made by your parents for you counts before you're responsible for your own soul. But once you're responsible for your own soul, you need to make your own decision. You need to make your own choice. You see, we do not believe that the Bible teaches that regeneration takes place in the act of baptism. In other words, baptism does not save you, making you alive to God. It doesn't do that. We're saved by faith, trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ rather than in any act or rite that we perform or engage in. So, infant baptism can be a demonstration of a parent's commitment to Christ, their hope for their child's future. But when a child reaches the age of responsibility for their own soul before God, they need to make their own decision to follow Jesus Christ and choose themselves to be baptized. I know some churches practice infant baptism, but I find no scriptural justification or mandate for it. How old do you have to be baptized? You have to be old enough to understand the commitment that you're making to follow Jesus Christ with your life. Now, some parents push their kids to be baptized as soon as they can get them in the tank, so to speak. I don't think you should push. It should be a decision the child makes on their own. Remember, Dad and Mom, baptism does not ensure a person's spot in heaven. It doesn't save a person. So there's really no reason for you to push your children to be baptized. Our focus as parents should be on our children having a saving faith in Jesus, loving Him with their life. And if they have a genuine faith and love for Christ, they are going to choose to be baptized on their own when they're ready. And it will be a beautiful thing for us as parents to see that. Why should we be baptized? First, and really the only answer needed, assuming you are a Christian, is that because Jesus commands us to be baptized. It's an act of obedience to Jesus Christ for us to be baptized. Baptism is not essential for our salvation. It does not save us, but it is essential for living an obedient life to Jesus Christ. Second, why would you not want to be baptized if you are really a follower of Jesus Christ? See, I made a promise to my wife to love her, to remain faithful to her as long as I live. And as a public testimony of that commitment, we went through a wedding ceremony, and I wear a wedding ring. When we're baptized, we're making a declaration to the world that we have pledged our devotion to Jesus Christ, to love Him, to be devoted to Him for as long as we live. It's like a wedding ceremony. People question the sincerity of a person's commitment who claims to love someone and yet refuses to go through the public ceremony of a wedding, and rightly so. In the same way, when we refuse to make a public declaration of our love and commitment to Jesus Christ through baptism, people have the right to question our sincerity as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're really serious about it, then do it. See, that's the deal. Well, how is baptism done? There was supposedly, and I'm sure you have heard this story before, that there was a very short-lived sect of Christianity a few hundred years ago who believed that if you sinned after being baptized, you would be eternally lost and damned to hell. So to ensure the salvation of each person who was baptized, they would hold you under the water until you were dead to ensure that you would never sin again, and that you would be guaranteed entrance into heaven. Well, you'll be relieved to know that we don't practice that here at Touchstone. We don't believe in that particular theological craziness. At Touchstone, we quickly dunk you under the water, bring you back up again, and we're happy to report that we have never lost anyone. No one has ever died through the experience to date. We practice full immersion baptism, which is the way that the first century church did baptism. It portrays the symbolic imagery of death and life much more obviously and powerfully than sprinkling would. Now, I'm not implying that baptizing by sprinkling isn't valid, but being sprinkled rather than immersed definitely lacks the dramatic imagery that accompanies immersion. And I don't want to deny you that. Just a radical difference in experience between the two, isn't there, for those of you who have experienced both. In closing this morning, I put baptism off myself for a while because I knew it was going to raise the stakes on me in regards to my commitment to Jesus Christ. Living as a closet Christian was much easier. I had very little at stake. But the Lord brought me to a point where I had to either put up or shut up about my Christianity. How serious was I about really following Jesus Christ? Was I willing to take my faith in Him far enough that I couldn't turn back? I knew being baptized was going to do that in my life. Standing before the rest of the church and the world at large and being baptized was going to burn a bridge in my life that I was afraid to burn. But I knew I had to do it. I had to burn that bridge if I was really going to be a follower of Jesus in the fullest way I could. There may be some of you here today that are in the same place that I was before I was baptized. You want to live this kind of private Christian life so you have as little at stake as possible. You're reluctant to burn that bridge that leads back to your old life. You want to keep that door to your old life still open, you know, just in case. Just in case what? See, but it's time for you to close that door. It's time for you to burn that bridge. The Lord is challenging you to take that step of public testimony about your faith in Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, we're going to have a baptism today right after the service. And maybe you didn't really come here today originally planning to be baptized, but the Lord's been talking to you even in this service. And I want to encourage you that it's still not too late to join with the others who are going to be baptized today. I'll let you get right down in the water in your clothes. That's the way they did it in the old days, you know. I don't want to get wet in that. But the guy who was with Philip riding in the chariot, he had his business clothes on. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized yet, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. It's time you stepped out from the crowd and be counted as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a member of His family. It's time that you torch that bridge back to your old life. It's time that you shut that door to your old life once and for all. It's time you go public with your dedication to Jesus Christ. It's time that you declare your love for Him before the whole world. It's time for you to go through that wedding ceremony, so to speak. And I encourage you to do that if you've not. And the rest of us, we're going to celebrate with you because it is a beautiful thing for us to participate in. It's just like when I go to a wedding and I watch it, what does it always do? It reminds me of my own wedding. I remember that fresh love that I had for my wife on that special day. The sacredness of it, the excitement. So when I watch someone else being baptized, it takes me back to that same moment in my life too. It's beautiful. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that you laid before us today. Thank you for the call that you have on our life to step out from the world and be counted as one of your people. I pray today, Lord, that every single person in this room has either made that commitment or will make that commitment. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the good work that you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.